Well, good morning, and thank all of you for being here on another beautiful, beautiful day that the Lord has blessed us with. We're so thankful for our visitors, and we always are so thankful to have you come and visit with us, and I want you to know that you're always, always welcome here at Prairie Village Church of Christ, so please do come back. The theme of our lesson this morning is Eli's family in a sick society. Eli's family in a sick society. I want you to turn your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Samuel and chapter 3. We're going to be, most of our lesson today is going to be in 1 Samuel. So it is my desire this morning to picture conditions in Eli's day and then to suggest lessons and principles for us today. To do this, I want to emphasize the following points. First, Eli's historical background. Second, Eli's sons. Third, Eli's attributes. And fourth, what would Eli say if he could speak to us? And as we study the ancestry of Eli, it is evident that he descended from a priestly family. Eli was a descendant of Ithamar, one of the two surviving sons of Aaron and his wife, Elisheba, as seen in Exodus 6 and verse 23. Now, two of Aaron's sons, you probably remember, Nadab and Abihu, had offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not, and there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. We read of that in Leviticus 10, verses 1 and 2. Now, the high priesthood was passed to Eleazar, Aaron's other surviving son, until the time of Eli. Then the high priesthood was transmitted to Eli and his descendants until the ascension of Solomon, who took it from Abiathar, fourth from Eli, and restored it to Zadok of the house of Eleazar. Now, its return to the elder branch was one part of the punishment which God had pronounced against Eli during his lifetime. Why? Because he neglected his sons and because his sons profaned the priesthood. Otherwise, the character of Eli is marked by eminent piety. This is shown by his meek submission to the divine judgment. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 3, if you would, in verse 18. And Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him, and he, that's Eli, said, "It is the Lord, let him that do what seemeth him good. This shows his character and of piety. Second, it is shown by his supreme regard for the ark of God. And we read in 1 Samuel 4 and verse 18. Let's look at that. And it came to pass when he made mention of the ark of God that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate and his neck brake and died, for he was an old man and heavy. And Eli's piety is seen third, as we continue on in 1 Samuel 4:18, by the fact that he judged Israel for 40 years. Eli died at the age of 98 years old. 1 Samuel 4:15 says, "And now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see." In his death, it seems that he was overcome by both the disastrous intelligence that the ark had been taken in battle by the Philistines and the knowledge that his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, had been killed in that battle. So let's look at Eli's sons now. Spiritual conditions at that time were not good. Eli was the aged priest, and his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were serving as priests in Shiloh. Corruption had found its way into the priesthood. A partial description of this corruption is found in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verses 12 through 17. And I'd like for us to read that together. 1 Samuel 2, beginning with verse 12. "Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came, while the flesh was in seething, with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servants came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man saith in him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desires, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore, the sin of the young man was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. They had taken a provision in the law that was designed to provide the priest with a portion of the sacrifice and had corrupted it by demanding the first and the best of the sacrifice, which properly should have belonged to God. The corruption of Eli's sons was not limited to disrespect for God's orders concerning the sacrifice, but was also prevalent in their moral conduct. Their immorality was common knowledge in Israel, and the report of it eventually reached their father, Eli. So let's look now at 1 Samuel chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse 22 and read down through verse 25. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear, that you make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, but because the Lord would slay them. They were hardened. These boys were hardened, and nothing could turn them away from the path of corruption which they had chosen. Now this is a period of time when prophetic activity was at a minimum. Look at 1 Samuel 3 and verse 1. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Revelations from God were not unknown, but they were not as frequent as they had been earlier in Israel's history when God had spoken directly to Moses. Now the corruption of the priesthood by Hophni and Phinehas have evidently prompted the Lord again to use the prophets to make his will known in Israel. In fact, an unknown prophet came forth to announce God's judgment against the wickedness of Eli's sons. We read this in 1 Samuel 2, verses 27 through 34. And there came a man of God unto Eli, and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest? Wherefore, kick ye at my, skip down to verse 29. Wherefore, kick ye at my sacrifice, at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honor thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Wherefore, the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me. For them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, and there shall not be an old man in thine house. Now skip down to verse 34. And this shall be a sign unto thee, that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas, and one day they shall die, both of them. The unnamed prophet would be followed by another young prophet by the name of Samuel. He would be the first in the select group of men who would deliver God's word to the people of Israel. Now it must have been an exciting night when the Lord called Samuel and revealed the tragic prophecy concerning Eli. Now we see that in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. And the Lord came and stood and called, as at other time, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of every one that hear this shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged or forgiven with sacrifice nor offering forever. It became Samuel's task to deliver to Eli, the man whom he had served from childhood, the message of God's coming judgment against his house. As was spoken by the prophet, both Hophni and Phinehas were cut off in one day, and the ark was taken by the Philistines, as seen in 1 Samuel 4, verses 10 and 11. Let's look at that. 1 Samuel 4, 10 and 11. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent, and there was a great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 20,000 footmen, and the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. Now, while we appreciate Eli's dedication, it's very disturbing to see how he neglected his sons. For some reason, they didn't get the spiritual training that they needed. They were going through the form, but their hearts were not right. Their service was a mockery because they did not know the Lord. So now let's look about Eli's attributes, which are both good and bad. Eli did not restrain and discipline his sons. And because of their lack of restraint, they became careless and immoral in the Lord's service. They took advantage of the people by not offering the sacrifices properly and committing fornication with the women that assembled at the door of the congregation. Because of their conduct, the people were made to transgress. Possibly because of Eli's dedication to the service of God, the time he spent serving others did not give him the necessary time to spend with his sons. That's possible. But is that good enough excuse? They were not instructed in the way of the Lord as they should have been, therefore the name of God was blasphemed. There's no question concerning Eli's dedication to God. It could be that his conception of true dedication was somewhat warped. He evidently felt that true service meant for him to give his days meeting the spiritual needs of the people and to be found at the place of worship and service at all times. He had compassion and understanding for the feelings and needs of others. We see his compassion. Remember when Hannah prayed so earnestly to God. Eli's first thought was that thought she was drunk. But after an explanation from her, he said in 1 Samuel 1 and verse 17, look at that. 1 Samuel 1 and verse 17. He said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked him. So Eli was a very compassionate man. It seems that Eli had a deep spiritual insight into spiritual matters. For instance, it did not take him long to realize what was going to happen when young Samuel kept hearing his name called. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, let's look at this, verse 8 and 9. The scripture says, And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went away and lay down in his place. So you see, Eli did have a deep insight to spiritual matters. But let's talk about now Eli's message to us today. Let's look at what we've learned here. It's easy for us to see that Eli lived in a sick society and that he was part of it. If he could speak to us today, I feel there are several things he would say, because there is sickness in our society also. One thing he would say is, dedicate yourself to God. Dedicate yourself to God. God has to be first. Our dedication must come from within, and not just an outward act which could be performed by a machine. Look at Proverbs chapter 3, if you would, in verse 5 and 6. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. It is thy ways, acknowledge him, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." What a wonderful advice. Dedicate yourself to God. That's the first thing you must do. He would also say, give your family the attention it deserves and needs. Helping people, especially the members of your family, should be the supreme objective for all of our self-discipline. How many of us as preachers, elders, or just good Christians are guilty of failing to give our families, especially our children and wives, the time and concern they need and deserve? Eli's life reminds us there are at least three responsibilities in this respect. First, let us try to be good examples so our children will want to follow us. As a father, it probably gave Eli a sense of dedication and satisfaction to see his son serving as priest in his footsteps. There are many fathers, even those who are here today, who would be happy to see their sons preaching the gospel, serving as elders in the Lord's church, or seeing their daughters marrying young men who plan to reach or hope to serve as elders. There should be no greater sense of satisfaction than to see this happen. Second, we need to try to save our household. Eli did not succeed. After 120 years of preaching, Noah was able to only save his family. We could possibly do just well to save our family. Just think of the mothers and fathers who are not being able to save their families. And we ask, why? Is it because of a sick society? Should the society get all the blame? Should it? Think about it. Third, Eli would remind us to be able to see our children's faults and do something about them. Eli failed to restrain his sons, and it was a terrible mistake. We're living in a day of permissiveness and social freedom. Eli would also say to us, establish a proper sense of values in the hearts of your children. This involves getting the heart right. And when that's done, all is right. The old proverb found in Proverbs 22 and verse 6 is still true, which says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Eli would also emphasize that young people should realize the need of serious, positive service to God and guard against mockery and hypocrisy. Eli saw the lack of this in his own sons. And I want you to turn to the New Testament, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, our young people today have many temptations that make it difficult to avoid sin. But Paul encouraged Timothy in verse 2, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, he says, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Solomon would also say, fools make a mock at sin in Proverbs 14:9. Eli would also warn us to be aware of the evil influence and power of the world. How true this is today, brethren. How true it is today. We see it all around us. We can become so accustomed to sin that it doesn't seem like sin anymore. Have you ever thought about that? I think about it all the time. Especially when you watch television. The things that are on there, homosexuality, stealing, whatever. Didn't seem so bad anymore. God hasn't changed. The scriptures are loud and they're clear in their warnings to us. So don't get caught up in the world. And just to list a few, we see in 1 Corinthians 15:33, Paul says, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Paul also said in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? And James says in James 4, verse 4. Let's look at that. James 4 and verse 4. James said in chapter 4 and verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. How clear that is. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You get the point here? There are many more we could go to, but I think these will suffice. Sometimes we think we're strong enough so that we won't be hurt. Solomon said in Proverbs 6 and verse 27, he says, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go up on hot coals and his feet not be burned? Yes, the world has an evil influence, and we should be on guard against it at all times. And I believe also that Eli would say, realize that restraint is necessary to please God. Restraint is necessary to please God. He realized that his sons were wrong, but he didn't restrain them. What a tragic result. The Hebrew writer sums this thought up well in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 through 11. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, if you would. Let's look together at what he wrote, beginning with verse 7. Hebrews 12 and verse 7. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which you all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of lights and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplined us for our good, that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness. The best discipline is self-discipline, which must come from the heart. 1 ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure, that's the old saying says. And finally, I believe Eli would say we must pay the price for wrongdoing. And what a price he had to pay. Yes, the way of the transgressor is hard. Paul said, for the wages of death is sin in Romans 6 and verse 23. Moses struck the rock and forfeited the right to enter Canaan in Numbers 20. Achan took that which did not belong to him and everything he had, and he was stoned and he was burned. Joshua 7. King Saul disobeyed and the kingdom was taken away from him in 1 Samuel 15. Uzzah touched the ark and God smote him with death, 2 Samuel chapter 6. Ananias and Sapphira lied unto God and they were struck dead in Acts chapter 5. So is it any wonder that Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23 says, and be sure your sins will find you out. Be sure your sins will find you out. Brethren and friends, you cannot hide from God. You cannot, try as you may, you cannot hide from God because your sins will find you out. And in a sick society as we have today, we need men and women who are really men and women. We need stout-hearted men and women. Solomon said in Proverbs 14, verse 34, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Now our Lord Jesus Christ is different from any other physician in the world. His practice deals with a completely different area of man's being than physical and mental disorders. And without a degree from any man's university, Jesus has the correct diagnosis of every ailment. He has the answer to every question. He has the proper prescription for every pain. He has the ointment for every sore. He has the perfect operation for man's oldest disease and the greatest convalescent facility on earth. His motive is love. His remedy is His own blood. The word of the gospel is His scalpel. And the obedience of faith is His requirement for healing. His basic feel is man's heart and man's mind, his channel of approach. Renewed lives crucified by His cross are made alive by His resurrection and the living proof of His divine power. So, my friends, I ask you, if you're not a Christian, don't you want to follow this great physician? Which will lead you to eternal life with Him in heaven. Don't you want to do that? If you're not a Christian. And you can do that. You can become a Christian this very morning. You can do that by repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and then being baptized for the remission of your sins. There may be some here that are Christians, but maybe you've sinned in a way that others are aware of. Maybe you haven't been coming to church as you should, and that's a sin. After you repented to God, we beg you to come forward and repent to the congregation. Let us pray with you and pray for you. Jesus already, God and Jesus, they know your sins. So don't be ashamed to come forward and repent of those sins. Never, ever be ashamed to be a Christian. Never. Can we help anyone this morning? If so, please come as Bill sings one of our favorite songs. There's a great day coming, and please listen to the last verse, especially. Stand as we sing.